Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for opening our hearts to you. Thank you for leading us and guiding us in grace, Lord. Thank you. Pray for this service. We pray for our weekend in Manchester, that you would bless it. You would stir our hearts in something good there, Lord. My heart is inditing a good matter as we consider Manchester, New Hampshire, our evangelism, our fellowship, our time together. And I just ask that you would prepare the city. You would prepare individuals and hearts to hear the gospel as we speak individually, as we preach, as we use any method we can to get people's attention with the gospel. Lord, thank you. Pray for Afghanistan tonight and everything that's happening. Pray for believers there, that you would cover, you would protect, you would give them a way, Lord. And just pray that you would use this to your glory in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord Jesus, bless this message as we consider you and how you have saved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. In the past week, we've been talking a lot about Moses, it seems. I mean, with Pastor Stan and at different raps and different discussions, we ended up talking about the life of Moses. So I was very curious and just started to read the story a little bit. And here in Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses is called. Moses has an extraordinary story from birth, right? From birth. He was born and they put into a river, taken out of the river by a princess, but then given back to his mother, and then given back to the princess, raised in Pharaoh's household, all the privilege you could want, all the material you could desire, but still felt something that he was drawn to his people. In his desire to deliver his people, in his desire, imagine that, in his desire to deliver his people, what was in God's heart also? To deliver his people. What was in Moses' heart? To deliver God's people. It was a good thing, wasn't it? It was a good thing that Moses wanted to do. But how did he go about it? He went about it his own way. He set out to deliver Israel. He went out, he saw the Egyptian beating or abusing a Hebrew, so he looked around, he looked behind the bushes, and then he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The next day he came out feeling good about it, right? Feeling like a deliverer. He had saved one of his brothers. And then when he spoke to them, the Hebrews, they said, "What are you going to kill us too? Like who are you?" And then he knew that he was exposed. And then eventually Pharaoh would be after him, so he fled. He ran. He ran to the desert at 40 years old. That's when he ran. He was 40 years old when he ran. Anybody here 40 years old? Right? Yeah. Yeah. Or plus. Right? Yeah. Yeah. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm getting there. I feel like I'm almost 40. No. That's a good thing. So he spends 40 years in Pharaoh's house, and then he goes to the desert, and the next 40 years, he spends, it says, on the backside of the desert, and he becomes a shepherd of somebody else's sheep. But as he is with the sheep on the backside of the desert, he has a conversation with a bush. Have you ever had a conversation with foliage? Maybe when you're raking the leaves, you have a few choice words for the leaves. When the wind blows and you say, "No!" Or a tree that keeps growing back. We have one tree at the base, right at the foundation of our house. I think it's a walnut. And it always comes. Every couple weeks, there's a few shoots. Right? Chop it down, try to rip the roots out. But it's always coming back. We've had a conversation with that tree. But Moses here has dialogue with a tree. Isn't that wild? It's burning also. It's on fire and it's speaking. But what it says is amazing, because it's not the bush, it's God. Verse 5, God is speaking in Exodus 3:5. "Do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That as Moses is there in the backside of the desert, we don't know anything about his life in these 40 years besides he's married, he has a son, and he is a shepherd. That's all we know. We don't know anything about his devotion. We don't know anything about his commitment to God or any conversation between God and Moses. But here we see it, that God calls Moses and he says, don't come here with your shoes on. This is holy ground. So Moses takes his sandals off his feet and he approaches this burning bush and he speaks to it, and it speaks back to him. The Lord said in verse 7, I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He's coming and he's saying, I know what you saw, Moses. I know what bothered you. I know what moved you to do what you did. I also hear those cries, and I see the oppression. And think, Moses is 40 years later. How many people have forgotten things in 40 years? Yeah. In a few days, I could forget things. But this is a big thing. Moses remembers, but maybe he has tried to put it out of his memory. He says, no, I have tried that. I tried to deliver. I tried to respond to the call of my fellow people that I would deliver. I failed miserably, and that's why I'm out here. And I have tried so hard to forget about it that I don't even remember the language. I don't remember the way. I don't remember anything. But God says, no, I have seen the oppression. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the children of Israel. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, Moses, it's time. It's time to do the thing that you wanted to do. It's time to do something that you feel was stirring in your heart, and it is to deliver your people. Let's go. Let's go. It's time. What's Moses' response? Verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And what, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I that I should go? And who am I that I should bring the children of Israel? Okay. I have no voice, I have no authority, I have no influence. How is it that I should go to Pharaoh? And also, I am not a leader, I have my entire life now, 80 years. Right? Now, 80 years. Oh, now we're turning into a different thing. First 40 years in Egypt, the second 40 years in the desert, now 80 years old. I have no connection with my people. I grew up outside of their experience, and now the last 40 years I have been disconnected from even their oppression. I have no idea who my people are. How can I lead them out? And I think that this question is a question that we ask, and maybe even we should ask. At first I was thinking this is the wrong question. Who am I? But really I think it's the right question, but it depends on who I'm asking and who is answering, right? Where am I asking this question is who and who is answering me? Because we are people, we want to know. We want to have our identity. We want to know where we are, who we are significant to. We want to know whose we are. It's important to us. So we ask this. But there could be the wrong place to ask this question. Do you hear it in the music, or do you see it in philosophy? Do you see it in the movements that go through our society? They're looking to answer the question of who I am, and looking to answer the question, what should I do? They're searching. How many people have gone backpacking across Europe searching for who they are? I think Adam, didn't you go backpacks across Europe? Yeah, it's good. Not against that. But I'm just saying the quest, right, to discover who I am. And it could be that I asked this question in the wrong place. But when I do ask this question in the right place, and I listen to the answer from the right place, something different, something powerful can happen. Okay, we know the danger. In the wrong place, where if it's asked in the wrong place and if it's answered by the wrong person, there's a great danger. We see that. 2 Corinthians talks about the eyes of people being darkened. Or it also talks about the devil being able to manifest himself as an angel of light and to lead people astray. Read 2 Corinthians many, I think four times in the book, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't be deceived that if I ask this question in the wrong place, I will receive an answer from the wrong person, and that could take me down the wrong path. Who am I? You are who you feel you are. Oh, okay. And then we see there could be regrets. The transgender movement that is huge in our nation is dangerous, and it's destroying young women and young men. Joey and I were walking yesterday talking about being a man, right? Manliness, manhood. Right? I said, Joey, it's time. No, I'm just kidding. No. He's a great guy. He's a man of the Lord, man of God. That's what his coffee cup says. Man of God. Right? I grew up with a guy, and you know him, Pastor Butch Vieter. Right? And we were laughing about what Pastor Butch Vieter would say to us. Right? We were in judo when we were young, right? 12, 13, 14 years old in judo with Pastor Vieter. And he would carry this bamboo sword. Bamboo sword. It was like, you know, I can see it today because it was streaking towards my head. Right? But no, he would, if we were doing push-ups wrong, he would come and he would hit us across the back of the legs. And I'm not just saying he would tap us to know we were there. He would strike us with a bamboo sword, right? But I love Pastor Butch. I love Pastor Butch. And actually that was like good reproof for me as a young guy, right? I needed that. And I'm saying that the manliness in the context of godliness is such a beneficial thing. And it's such a healthy thing. But so you could say, what is a man? And you could say like manliness is this. But if you take it out of the context of godliness, then manliness looks very different. And you could say there could be someone else with a bamboo sword who just wants to hurt you. And I'm not saying he never didn't just want to hurt us. He probably did. Deserved it. But I'm saying it looks different, and we could say that is destructive. But in the right context, it's very healthy, and we need it. So young men, to be men, right? Men of God, men of faith, and to have an example of what is manliness. And I'm thankful for my father, right? My dad. He showed me. He taught me a lot with words, but he didn't have to use words most of the time because he showed me how to live. He showed me how he treated my mother, how he treated my sister, how he conducted himself out and about, right? He would take me to work and I would see how he worked. I knew it. He would take me to where he would, on the weekends, right, to make some extra money, he would cut down trees. And that's what he would do. And he had the spikes and the harness, and he'd climb and he'd fell trees and all this stuff. And I'd be down there dragging brush and shoving it in a little pickup truck. And I'd be exhausted, and he'd give me like $2.50, right? And like he showed, what is it? How do we work? Right? This is what I take care. He took care of his family. He was a man of God. And he didn't have to tell me. But he would, right? He would teach me. He would instruct me. But I just simply watched my dad. And by watching him, I saw what a man of God was. Thank God. I'm so thankful that I have that in my life, right? But then other men also, like Pastor Mike Williams, who went home to be with the Lord, he taught me a lot. Pastor Butch Vieter, Pastor Barry Quirk. I had many men in my life, and I'm so thankful. So the young men need that. But the young women, the young ladies need it. Young ladies looking for identity, and the world says to them, you can be whatever you want. We value you. But at the same time, we will allow boys to compete against you, right? And devalue everything about you. Whatever. So the question will always be asked. As long as there are humans, as long as we are, we will be asking this question, who am I and what can I do? Look at where does Moses ask this question? He asks this question in the presence of God and the recognition of the holiness of God. All right, the bush says to him, come near, and he starts to come. He says, no. Take the shoes off your feet because you're on holy ground. What does Moses do? It's okay. Come on. It doesn't matter. Imagine that. Has that happened? Yeah, it has happened. Read about it. There are a couple guys who they went into the Holy of Holies in a wrong way with a strange fire. It says, you know what happened to them? They were consumed by fire from underneath the altar. It matters. We approach God in recognition of His holiness. This is not something to be terrified of, but it's something to fear in a healthy way, to revere, to recognize and appreciate and understand that, yes, I am welcomed into the presence of God, but on His terms, in His context. So Moses, rightfully, he takes off his shoes, like Joyce and Jess when they sing, right? He takes off the shoes, and then he comes into the presence of God, and there he says, who am I? Isn't that a big difference? Where, in what context do I ask this question? It matters very much. Because from God, we can hear a very accurate question. And actually, from God, we hear that He corrects our question. And He says, no. It's not about who you are, Moses. This is the right place to ask that question, but let me give you a better question. And that question is, God is saying, who am I? Like God is saying, let's change the question that Moses, don't come to me and say, who am I as Moses, but come to me and say, Lord, who are you? Who are you? And when I ask God who He is, He spends a lot of time telling me who He is. How patient is God? He's so patient. I remember I was on a team with somebody, and I asked her, I said, what do you do for work? And she explained it to me. And I don't know if my eyes just glazed over after the first 10 seconds, but I just had no idea what she said. And I said, could you just say that one more time? I don't get it. And she told me again what she did for work, and I had no idea. I'm like, wow, I'm really not getting this at all. Right? So I just said, oh, okay. And then I still have no idea what she did for work. Right? God is patient with us because He tells us who we are, and we say, oh, okay. And then we go about our days, and then we bump into something, and we say, oh my God. And then God says to him, this is who I am. And we say, oh, okay. Or we say, I don't get it. But He is patient and He is kind, and he is not in a rush to tell us who He is. And He takes the time here with Moses, and He tells him who He is. And that's the story of Moses throughout his ministry and the last 40 years of his life. It's a life that is lived hearing God tell Moses who He is. Like change, let's in the presence of God, the question is changed. And in the presence of God, I get a better context for what He has for me. He says, we're going to deliver. God says it. He says it here in verse 17. He says, I have said that I will bring up the children out of Egypt. I have said that I will do this. And when I am readjusted in the holiness of God, in the context of God, I realize that God is saying what He will do. That He is not calling me and telling me what I must do. But He is calling me into participation in what He will do. And it changes the way I look at ministry. It changes the way I look at a mission field. It changes the way I look at everything that God has put in front of me. Because we know it, he says it, and Moses says, okay, what am I going to say? You're going to send me to the people of Israel, and what am I going to say to them? I don't even know them. I think I have a brother and a sister there, but I don't even know. They're so disconnected from their life, I don't know. He says, I am who I am. God said in verse 14, I am who I am. And he says, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is no longer about you, Moses. You had zeal early on. You had a desire, and I love it. But now that you have been reduced to nothing, I need you to recognize that I will do this, and I am going to use you. And I don't need you to validate yourself in front of anybody, but I need you to explain to them who I am. But in order to do that, you yourself need to know who I am. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 says, we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. Paul here is saying that he actually trusts God, and he trusts the Corinthian church. If you know much about anything about the Corinthian church, they were crazy. They had a lot wrong. There was a lot going on in Corinth. They were divisive. They were like sensual. They were all over the place. But Paul is saying, I trust you. That's all throughout this epistle. I trust God in you. But also he understands that he is sufficient for something. How does he know that he is sufficient? Is it in himself? No, he says not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Where does Paul understand that he has sufficiency from God? Much like Moses in Acts chapter 9, when Paul, in his zeal and in his desire to defend God and in his desire to refine religion, he is on a mission. It's misguided, it's misinformed, and it's ill-executed. But when he meets God, God meets him on the road. What happens? A light shines from heaven and knocks him off his horse. Knocks him right in the sand. And he hears a voice and he sees someone and he speaks to him. And he says, Paul, I have a mission for you. You will be a light to the Gentiles, but I need you to know who I am. And Paul is blinded for 3 days. And I think in these 3 days, he has an amazing revelation. Not of who he was, but of who God was. And he had an amazing revelation of the grace of God. And you see the letters and the ministry that comes out of that revelation. They're amazing. And it is in the context of the holiness of God. So Paul is standing on holy ground there, blinded, and he is given a mission. And he goes about it knowing that his sufficiency is not of himself. Philippians 3 said he had given up on his own sufficiency. He said, I have abandoned my own sufficiency. I've given it all up. By the world's standards, it's quite good, but I have given it all up. And instead, I am pursuing my knowledge of God. Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. When I know God, when I know who God is, then I can listen to what he says about me. If I don't know who God is, I'm not going to ask him for definition. If I don't know who God is, I'm not going to look for his information. Actually, if I don't know who God is, I will try to present to him what I think he wants. And if I don't know God, I will try to do for him what I think he wants me to do. But when I know God, I am humbled. And I am simply excited to be in the presence of God. And I come to understand that I can take off my shoes, leave my understanding, leave my value, and I can walk into his presence and stand there in the holiness of God and listen to him tell me who he is. Spend time listening to God tell you who he is. The Bible talks a lot about that, doesn't it? A lot tells us a lot about who God is. How he thinks, how he acts, why he sent Christ. All of this is here. We listen to that. when I listen to that and I know who he is, then I can tune my ear to him and then I can say, Lord, who am I? Now that I've discovered who you are, will you tell me who I am? When I trust him and understand him and know him for who he is, then I can hear him talk to me and tell me who I am. Like in Song of Solomon, like this song, the bridegroom has a lot to say about the beauty of the bride. But imagine the bride sitting there on her wedding day, waiting for the bridegroom, and she is there saying, I'm not enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I don't have what he wants. I could go on and on and on. Why is that? Because she hasn't been listening to what the bridegroom has been saying to her over the whole time and pouring his love on her. I heard a story of a guy that got married, and the husband said to his wife, I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Could you imagine 30 years later, the wife looking at the husband? He hasn't updated me, so I assume that's good. No, but in our marriage and in our relationship, we love to pour our love on our spouses and on our children. Like my son, I can tell my son, I can talk to him in a way that he starts to blush. And he's like, come on, He's like, my daughter, I love my daughter, and I tell her how much, and then she's like, okay. But inwardly, they're eating it up, right? They're eating it up. Like, yeah. Tell me who I am. Tell me what I am. And my wife, I tell her every day. I think. Maybe I should text her. No. No, I tell my wife every day, I love you, right? Why? What? Because she needs it. No, because it's true. Because it's true, and I want to express it. It's the same way with God, God's relationship to us. He didn't say, well, there's the cross. I hope you understand that. But then he reinforces the cross with everything he has to say to me. He wrote letters, the epistles. There are prophecies. There are all of these things. He has given us the Holy Spirit to remind us of that love. He has given us the Holy Spirit to continue like a well of life welling up, a spring of life welling up inside of us, bubbling out of us. Why is that? Because it's him communicating to us, telling us who he is and also who we are. But then when I see myself the way God sees me, I am able then to express that to other people. I am an able minister. That's what it says. You are. He says you are a sufficient. Verse 6, he has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. He has made us sufficient as what? Ministers. You and I are sufficient ministers. What makes me sufficient? Christ in me. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Him loving me makes me sufficient as a minister. Isn't that amazing? Have you been loved by God? Then you're able to say God loves you to somebody else. Isn't that amazing? And in that, you are ministering to somebody. Have you found value in the body of Christ? If you have, you can encourage someone else to find value in the body of Christ. And in that, you are a minister. Like we go out and we evangelize and we bumble along with our words, and that's perfect. It's perfect. People don't need a perfect presentation, but people need someone who is genuine, someone who has been loved by God, someone who has been identified by God, someone who has gone into the presence of God and said, who am I? And then listen to God tell them who he is instead. And in that we find our identity, in that we find our purpose, and in that we find great stability. And we go out into the world and we say, I don't know how to say this, but God loves you. Would you like some beads? Can I pray for you? Whatever it is, we are able ministers. We are sufficient as ministers. Meaning, and isn't that interesting, verse 6, he has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Meaning we are not simply spectators. A minister is not a spectator. But a minister is a participant. somebody who is engaged in the mission, somebody who is thinking about it, somebody who is praying about it, somebody who is listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Phyllis told me a story this afternoon that a young Christian, young girl was sitting at a McDonald's or something, and she heard God tell her, go tell that truck driver that God loves him. And she said, no, that's terrifying. But then God, she listened to God, and she climbed up on the door of the semi truck and she knocked on the window, and the guy said, what do you want? And she says, God told me to come here and says that he loves you. And the guy broke down in tears. And he said, I was just writing a letter to say goodbye to people. I was just going to end it. And this changed the direction. How simple. We were in Zambia once, and we were in Livingston, Zambia, which is right at Victoria Falls. Musuya Tunya, the smoke that thunders, right? It's the native name of the waterfall, Victoria Falls. And there's a market right up, like the market where the people really live. Right? It's not the tourist trap, but where people live. We were there. We were walking, and I had my backpack on with these external speakers. Right? This is like 2006, so this is high tech. Right? No Bluetooth, nothing. I had my iPod, like a real iPod. And then I had the speakers plugged in, right? And we were listening to Pastor Stevens preach a message. The Heartbeat of God was the name of the message. And we were listening to it, just walking through the market. And then we found a tree. We sat underneath the tree in the shade, and we just listened to the rest of the message. And as we're there, this guy came running up to us, and he started moving the leaves out of the way, and like in a way of respectfully cleaning the place up for us. And he brought us three chairs. It was me, Pastor Adam, and a man named Pastor Bernard in Talasha. And he's the pastor there in Livingston now. But he prepared this place, and we sat down in the chairs, and we finished listening to the message, and the gentleman sat with us. And in the middle of the message, he began to cry. And then he stood up from the ground. He reached into his pocket, and he walked over, and he just threw something as far as he could out into like the wasteland, right? You can imagine third world market. Like there's just some areas where you don't go. And he just threw it in there, and then he sat down in tears. We listened to him, looking at him like, what happened? Right? We don't know how to handle each other's emotions as men. Right? Somebody else is there crying. We don't know what to do. So the message ended, and Pastor Adam Speedy talked to the guy, and he led him to Christ. And we said, what was that all about? He said, look around. And we looked around. He said, you're in the witch doctor section of the market. And we turned around, and there's these people just looking at us. Right? And there's like goat tails hanging, and like herbs, and like roots drying. And it's like, yeah, it was all that stuff. Right? We're like, oh, nice tree. Glad we came into this neighborhood and preached the gospel. Right? And the guy said, I had just come to this market, and I was going to make a drink to kill my wife. Right? And he said, but then I heard that message of forgiveness. God's heart for me is forgiveness, and I thought I could forgive my wife, so I threw away the materials, and he got saved. And I don't know what happened after that. I don't. I don't know if he and his wife reconciled or what. But how does that happen? Did we have a great plan to meet, you know, people who were going to murder people? No, we just took a step of faith, and in that, taking that step of faith, we are able ministers. We are sufficient. Colossians 1:12 says that he has qualified us to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in life. You are qualified. You are sufficient. Know that. Where do I hear that? I hear that by coming into the presence of God and coming into and taking my shoes off my feet and saying, Lord, I need you to tell me. I want to hear from you. And he tells me all about himself. And I say, okay, that's even better. Thank you. That's what heals me. But then he puts something in my heart. He gives me a little bit of a fire. He gives me a ministry. I'm able to love people. I'm able to care for people. So we are sufficient. That's all, right? We are. We're able. More than able. Go through. And I came up with, just sitting there for a few minutes, came up with a list of things that we are. And it's a good thing. Like, this is what we hear from God. We hear about what we are. And I say that we could say it real quick. It says, you are an able minister. You are a saint. You are called. You are chosen. You are an ambassador. You are forgiven. Your sins are removed. You are secure in Christ. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are seated above. You have eternal life. You have been crucified with Christ. You're a citizen of heaven. You are a royal priest. You have an abundance of grace. You are sanctified, justified, and made righteous. You have access to God by faith, and you are loved by God. And you can go on and on and on and on. And like, these are the things that we need to hear. When I hear these things, when I am defined in the presence of God, when I am defined in the context of the holiness of God, I realize something, that I am sufficient. And then I look at my life differently. I look at parenting differently. I look at grandparenting differently, right? I look at my work differently. I look at church differently. I look at the Bible differently. I look at my, it's everything. So find it, understand it, hear it, remember it, repeat it, write it on a sticky note, put it all over the place, put it on the mirror. You are called by God, right? You are loved by God. Like, just whatever, but remind yourself of this truth, because the other voice will always be trying to answer the question. You're a failure, right? You did it again. Have you ever heard that one? There, oh, nice one. Bravo, Bailey, you did it again. Well done, right? It's always going to be there. The little chirping is always going to be there. And we don't need to answer it. The beautiful thing, we don't need to answer it. The accusation, the condemnation, we don't need to answer it. We simply turn to God and we say, will you remind me again? Who are you and who am I? And we say, oh, thank you. And that voice is silenced. You know, we have a high priest. It's his job to answer the devil. Isn't that beautiful? Like, God doesn't expect you. You're not sufficient to answer the devil. You're not. You're not. But he is. And he has. And he will continue. So go to him. We say, the devil comes to you and we say, oh, excuse me, hold on, time out. And you get the high priest, say, Jesus, would you please listen to this accusation? I don't have time for it. I don't need it right now. I don't have time for it. Will you deal with it? And the devil has to flee because he cannot stand in the presence of God like we can. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us into your presence. Thank you for revealing to us who you are. And what your plans are, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.